Lesson number 19, grace and eternal life. Grace, the meaning of the word grace, a lot of people say it means undeserved love or unmerited favor, and this is true. But grace means more than just unmerited favor. I think a better thought, or complete thought that we can have it at, is it is the favor that God is able to show men because of the blood that was shed for man, for him, for a human race. Let's look at a verse to begin with in Ephesians 2, along with the thought of grace. And by the way, grace is the, or I should say, eternal life is the product of grace. Without grace, you couldn't have eternal life. Notice in 2, read from verse 4, I guess. But God, who is rich in mercy, in his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive, together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, for me, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's see some things here that grace is compared with in these verses. In verse 4 we read that God, who is rich in mercy. God, the one being rich in mercy, because of the great love wherein he loved us. Now, there's a difference between mercy and grace. We might think about that a little bit. The word mercy means to show pity. Mercy is God's attitude toward those in distress. It's an act of God on the those that are needy. The Greek word eleos, it would be spelled E-L-E-O-S, means compassion, kindness, that God pours out upon the human race. Now, man cannot be saved by God's mercy. Man isn't saved by pity. Although God loves man, the human race, and pities the human race. But it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to save man. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission at all. In the Old Testament, mercy is used over and over again. There, the last psalm, I believe, has the word mercy in every one of them. In every psalm ends, and his mercy endureth forever. God shows mercy. Our first mention of grace in the Old Testament is in the 6th chapter of Genesis, where it says, "And Noah found grace." Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, till we get up to the book of Esther, the word "found" is always before the word "grace." Never the word "grace" is used without the word "found" in front of it. And the word "found" has to do with an existence. There was God's grace existed at that time, and he was able to show favor then to them. Even though there was no shedding of blood, actually God looked forward to this, and it's all a picture. But in every instant, the word "found" or "find" is used there. In the Old Testament, the word "mercy" shows God's pity upon a sinner that won't. Well, let's look at that. Somebody look up, Gary, look up Exodus 34:6, and it says that God has mercy, but it won't clear the guilty. What does it take to clear the guilty? God demonstrated grace to Israel in the wilderness. I try to think of where that is in Jeremiah, but he said it talks about God's grace to them when he was in the wilderness. But anyway, God did show grace to them, but it was because blood was shed. It's usually identified, the word grace, with the atonement. In the New Testament, the word grace, Paul wrote every one of his letters and started them off with grace and peace, except to Timothy and Titus. And he says grace, mercy, and peace. And this is a demonstration. God's mercy never ends. It'll go on. God still today pities the human race. His pity cannot save. Just him feeling sorry for me couldn't save me. He had to send his son to die on a cross in our place. So when we talk about grace, we talk about that favor that is poured out. Now, we talk about us showing grace to one another. We're still talking about favor, and usually undeserving. You know, we have a lot of people that talk about grace and read grace in the Bible and call themselves grace saints. But when it goes to manifest the grace of God out of our life and show grace to others, come up short on it. And they're ready to condemn, they're ready to send somebody else to hell if they could. But we who know grace, know the doctrine of grace and the doctrine of eternal life, is ready to show grace as well as God showed grace to us. If John said, if he loved us, then we should love one another with the same love. So in Ephesians 2, but God who is rich in mercy. And we also will read, I believe, when God who is rich in grace too. Here we read, is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us. Now notice how mercy and love here in verse 4 is connected. And it should be, but God, the one being rich in mercy because of the love, the great love. And the word great here has to do with great in number, great in, not necessarily in size, but great in multitude. Much would be a good rendering, lots of love. With this love, he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. See, even before we knew Jesus as our Savior, he loved us, sent his Son to die in our place. When we were dead in sin, he made us alive together with Christ. And this is the new birth now, you see. Before we had a new birth, he still loved us. After the new birth, he says, by grace are you saved. See, it's by grace that a new birth is brought forth. Hath raised us up together. And we might know that, notice too, I think it's interesting, the change of tense that is used in verses 5 from 6. We could read, and by grace you have, having been saved by grace, that's what it should be, and you having been saved by grace, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that, now this is the reason for his grace and mercy to be shown out upon us, in order that in the ages to come he might show or put on exhibition the exceeding riches of his grace. Now this is a growth in grace, you see, the exceeding riches of his grace. We read that he was rich in mercy, but it doesn't say he's going to put that on exhibition, does it? He's going to put on the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So there's coming a time that God is going to demonstrate through the saints here the manifestation of his grace. This is why Peter says to grow in grace. And we have a lot of scriptures concerning that, which we'll probably read. His grace is what takes us on. It's his grace that causes us to mature, not his mercy. And so we read in our lesson sheet, one, when and how was grace given? And I think we read this once before in 2 Timothy. Well, let's just read those. Kenny, you read 2 Timothy 1:9, and Gary, read along with it Romans 11, 5, and 6, along with Kenny's. When was grace given? 2 Timothy 1:9.
Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began.
So all of this was in Christ before the world would begin, wasn't it? And it's according to his riches, according to his grace, and his purpose. See that he purposed in Christ, as we read in Ephesians, he purposed in Christ before the foundation of the world. Way back before man was ever created, God purposed that he would have a people that he could have fellowship with. And it took his grace to bring this to pass, didn't it? Because just having mercy on them wouldn't do it. Man couldn't bring themselves into this place, could they? So man has to make a decision whether it's going to be by his own merits or by the grace of God. Read Romans 11, 5, and 6. Now, in light of what Kenny read, that it's according to his purpose and grace, where does works come in? It's either one or the other. God is either going to manifest himself by grace or by works. It can't be both. It can't be a mixture of the two. It was before the foundation of the world, strictly by his efforts and not by ours whatsoever. Number two, when and how did grace come? Did it come? How it came? Kenny, John 1, 14 and 17, and Gary, Hebrews 5 and 7, or 5, 9, rather. How much grace and truth? When you're full, it's fulfilled or filled up with grace and truth. Now again, we compare it with the law, don't we? Which is the best, the law of Moses or grace and truth by Jesus Christ? So it came to us by grace and by truth when Jesus came. Then in Hebrews 5, 9, the word made there is not in most Greek texts. Actually, that should read in being perfected. It would be a better rendering. And what he's speaking of is the finished work that was completed while he was on the earth. As our high priest, you see, he can intercede because he is the cause of eternal inheritance. He brought it to pass, eternal inheritance. So as our high priest, he can intercede for us because of the finished work. The word perfected there, teleos, I believe it is, or some form of it, is to finish the work or something that is completed. It was completed on the cross. Grace of God was manifested as Jesus died on a cross for us, which we're reading in the next one, number three. Grace displayed three places on the cross in the early portion of the church, when the church first began, by preaching the word. Let's look at these on the cross first. Kenny, Romans 5:20 and Gary, Hebrews 2:9. Read those two.
Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Grace overabounded the law, especially on the cross, didn't it? See, Jesus in himself was a fulfillment of the law because he kept the law complete. Every form of it was kept in his own life. He never failed one portion of it. Therefore, he was able to die for those who couldn't keep it. So it was on the cross that grace abounded over sin. Where sin abounded, at the cross, grace did much more abound. Then in Hebrews 2:9, it was God's grace that caused him to taste death for every man, not just a few men, but every man. So it was on the cross that grace was displayed. And then in the early portion of the church, Acts 4:33, Kenny and Gary, Acts 11:23. Our lesson sheet says at Pentecost, that both of these incidents was after Pentecost. All right, Acts 4:33.
And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all them.
Notice the word upon. Great grace was upon all of them. God manifested his grace to the utmost in upon these people. In other words, when they saw these people, they saw the grace of God because it was being manifested outwardly in their life. We had a similar thought in 11:23 when Barnabas came down to Antioch. So what did Barnabas see when he come down there? He saw the grace of God in their lives, a manifestation of grace or grace put on display in the lives of the saints. So it should be in us. If we can't see grace in us, then we won't really wonder whether we really know what grace means, don't we? And then by preaching the gospel, and I'm not going to use the ones on our lesson sheet. I didn't see a big connection. I'm going to give you some others. Kenny, Colossians 4:6, Gary, Ephesians 3:8, and I'll read one in 1 Peter. All right, Colossians 4:6. You ought to know how to preach the gospel with your speech and grace. Season with salt or making it desirable. Did you ever eat something without any salt at all? Why, it isn't as good. And so, but our speech should be with grace. When we talk with people, we don't put them under condemnation of the law. We tell them how much Jesus loved them. We tell them of God's mercy and God's grace. And so, then in Ephesians 3:8 also. Paul called himself the least of all saints. Was this grace given in order that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Could he do that under the law? Could he do that any other way other than by grace? Could he do it any other way knowing that he had eternal life, and this life is in Jesus Christ, and the grace of God give us this life? See, we have a wonderful message to bring to people, but it has to be by the grace of God. It has to be through his grace. Then I'll read in 1 Peter 4:10, also a scripture. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards, or housekeepers, was a better word there for a steward. But how do we do it? By the manifold grace of God. Everybody know what a manifold is? You know a manifold on your car? We're talking about the same thing. An equal distribution of the grace of God. So we're good stewards. We have a message. We have a ministry. And this ministry is by the grace of God. Now, Paul tells us also in Galatians 1 that there is no other gospel than this at all. Let's turn over and read that. Galatians, the first chapter. I'll read from verse 6, I guess. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Isn't that interesting the way this is put? We are called in the grace of God to, in the direction of another gospel, which is not another gospel. There's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of the grace of Christ. There's no other gospel other than this, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And this, he wasn't satisfied with this. He repeated it. As we say, therefore, so say I now again, that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. So there is no other gospel than the gospel of grace. There is no other good news. Anything else is bad news other than the grace of God. As we read before, it's for everyone, isn't it? Not just for a few. In Ephesians 4:7, I believe it is. But to everyone, how many people? To everyone of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. Isn't that interesting? I think that's a thrilling thought. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. What is the measure of the gift of Christ? Is his gift measurable? And later on he says that we may know what is the height and the depth and the length and the breadth. So all of this is given unto every one of us. We, for us to enjoy and us to live by and us to grow by his grace. Number 4, what grace provided and how? What did grace provide for us? Kenny, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Gary, Ephesians 1:7-8. So all of this is ours by the grace of God.
2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich.
All right, what is our gain because he came down and gave himself on a cross for us? What is our gain? He came to the very depths of poverty, didn't he? Did you think of that? That the person who created the earth came on the earth and humbled himself to the depths of poverty, in order that we might be raised up to the riches that he once had before the world was created. Hard for us to grasp, but isn't it? Well, we are enriched with spiritual riches in heavenly places. All right, Ephesians 1:7-8. He hath abounded toward us. According to the riches of his grace, he hath abounded toward us. You know, the word according to there in that scripture is in both in that and and also in Ephesians 4:7, the Greek word kata is used there. And when it's used in the genitive, it means down. When it's used in the Anyway, what it's used like it is here, I can't remember how it is used from the top of my head. But anyway, it has to do in proportion with. It's translated with rather than down. It has to do with something in proportion with another. According to his riches in grace, he hath abounded toward us. How much is that? How much is his abounding grace? Well, we don't really know all the time, do we? How his grace abounds toward us in wisdom and prudence. So we have a lot to gain, don't we, by the riches of his grace. All right, number five, power and dominion of God's grace. All of these are in Romans. Kenny, Romans 5. Take all those in Romans 5 and Gary, all those in Romans 6. And oh, the place that God has raised us up to by his grace. It's just our little finite minds cannot grasp how his grace enables us to reign. All right, Romans 5, 17 and 21. Which is better, to reign in death or reign in life? You see, his grace causes us to reign in life by one Christ Jesus, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Now, notice there that grace reigns through or by way of righteousness. This is the means or the agent by which his grace reigns. His grace cannot reign in us without his righteousness. Can't do it. And even in a practical sense, when grace is manifested and put on exhibition, at the same time his righteousness will be manifested too, seen in us. All right, Romans 6, verse 9, 11, 9, 12, 14. Can grace overpower sin in our life? Now notice it doesn't say in those verses, don't sin or you'll never fail. Doesn't say that at all, does it? But it says that sin shall not reign because grace is reigning. They both can't reign, can they? And when the grace of God is reigning in our life, then sin has to take a back place. It has to be put to death. Both of them can't manifest herself at the same time. So you see, people who live according to grace live a righteous life. This is one of the objections to grace, is the fact that, and we'll see that in our lesson, that it gives us liberties that is not righteous. But grace doesn't do that, because grace reigns through righteousness. Grace produces itself by a good life. And if the old creation is exerting itself, then this is not grace. So only the message of grace could give us victory over sin, can it? No other message can do it. Number six, grace brings salvation. Then we read that eternal life is salvation. Salvation is eternal life. If you have salvation, you have eternal life. And it's grace that produces this. And we've read this in Titus 2, but let's read it again. Can you take both of those in Titus? Gary, take all those in John. And what brings salvation? Now, there it's talking, in that verse, it's talking about Jesus Christ himself, because it's Christ that came down and brought salvation to all men in it. Christ is the grace of God. He was the manifestation of God's grace on the earth, even before he died, and even more so after he died. So if Christ is living in us, then also the same thing is going to take place in it. The salvation is going to be brought forth. In Romans 3, there's a verse that says that we're justified by grace. That's 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, by way of redemption, by way of the blood that was shed on the cross for us, we were justified by his grace, or were made just by his grace. It brings salvation unto us. It gives us redemptive, redeems us from slavery, and it justifies us. All grace does all of these things. John 3:15 through 17, we know these, but we'll go ahead and read them anyway. 3:7, yeah, let's read it. Now, what does that mean, the hope of eternal life? Does that mean that you don't really have it, you just hope for it someday, maybe? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that it's still the fullness of our eternal life. It's still future. When I get my glorified body, then eternal life will be completed in me. But until I get that, I can't lay hold of it literally. I can lay hold of my faith. When I get a glorified body and God takes me home, then the eternal life is going to be a reality. I'm going to understand it to its fullness. So this is a hope. This is what we're looking forward to when we have the redemption of this purchased possession. John 3, this was his purpose, wasn't it? That everyone would be saved by his grace. All right, we have another verse there, don't we? 4:14. That pretty well explains itself, doesn't it? In the book of Jude, that is interesting along this line. I'm going to read verse 20 and 21, I guess. But ye, beloved, build up yourself on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, this is a confusing portion, but the thought that we have in here is as we enter into eternal life. Now, the subject is last day condition, how terrible it's going to be. And we find all of this falsity and corruption today as we live in the last days. As we approach the end of the age, we walk in the Spirit. See, build yourself up in the most holy faith. We might contrast with verse 17. It says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you the last times to be mockers of the last time, who walk after their own ungodly lust." Now, in comparison with this, we withdraw ourselves from this. We walk in faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And then it says, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, the thought that we have in there as we approach the end of the age, we keep ourselves in a place where God can manifest his love constantly in us. And then it says, the word keep there, too, is an interesting word. It comes from a Greek word meaning to watch over yourself. Be in that position where God can manifest his love constantly in us, awaiting, and I'm reading this from the Greek text, in expectation. That's what the word looking for there means. Waiting in expectation to the mercy that God would manifest, the Lord would manifest his mercy of us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and into life eternal. Or as we enter into the day that we experience our eternal life, or coming into this in a practical sense. Then in verse 24, "Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." It's him that keeps us going on. But you see, we have the same thought. This eternal life that we read in verse 21 is the hope of eternal life, or the climax of eternal life that we're going into. And it's God's mercy that takes us on, and his love, his caring for us while we're in this terrible world that we're living in today. All right, we got down to number 7, didn't we, in our lesson sheet. All right, number 7, grace teaches us 4 great truths. We looked at some of this in Titus 2. Kenny, you want to look at it? 1 Peter 4, Gary. All right, grace teaches us what? To deny ungodliness, worldly lust, to live soberly and honestly in this present age we're living in now. It teaches us to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's grace that teaches us these things, isn't it? 4 great truths is taught in this. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5.
That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God.
So God teaches us not to act like the rest of the world, doesn't he? Tells us not to run after them, be like them. I could remember before I was saved, I run with the world and went to taverns and places, and thank God that he brought me out by his grace. He surely don't want me to act like that anymore. It's our life to be different. Then grace also teaches us to walk in the Spirit. And we all know this in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Flesh lusts against the Spirit, lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I don't know if I'm quoting verse 18 or not there. What does it say? So grace teaches us that we're not led, moved by the flesh. It teaches us that we're not under the law. So it teaches us a lot of wonderful truths, doesn't it? There's a verse in the 13th chapter of Acts also that is interesting along this line. See if I can read it to you. Yeah, all the way, I was reading 42 and 43 is what I had in mind, but 39 is good. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking unto them, persuaded them that they continue in the grace of God. See, there's a need to continue in the grace of God because it's the word of grace that enables us to overcome. It's the word of grace that builds us up. While we're here, let's look in Acts 20, which is on our lesson sheet. And most of us also know this probably by memory, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. See, it's the word of grace that is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. That's an inheritance. And now, brethren, I commend you to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the word of his grace. That word there, command, is an interesting word. It's a compound Greek word of para, tethemai. The word para is a preposition alongside of, or to be near, to place someone near, or to entrust, to commit. I entrust you to the Lord and to the work of his grace. You see, this is a message of grace is a trustworthy thing. And then he says that this message is able to edify you, or to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all the ones that have been sanctified, which should read. So the word of grace builds us up, builds up the saints, and also the word of grace assures an inheritance for us. Would the law ever give us an inheritance? Did the law ever build up anyone? What did the law do for a man? And condemned him to death, what didn't it? Paul said, I would not have known sin had not the law said, thou shalt not covet. Is the law sinful? Because, no, he says, it's holy, just, and good. But it's man's fault, and only grace can bring us into a place, an inheritance. Number 9, grace abounds for every need, for every day. There's plenty of grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8 and Gary, Romans 15:13. Grace supplies every need that we could ever need to abound in good work. Grace abounds toward us. There's no need that could come our way that we don't have beneficial in our life. Romans 15:13, bound in hope, power of the Holy Ghost. We are grace saints, or abounding saints, if we really know the grace of God in truth, to really know it. See, you can't help from being a abounding saint if you really know his grace. And again, I said at the beginning, there's a lot of people talk grace but don't know grace. Hebrews 4:16 and Gary, Philippians 4:19. We have a source that will never run dry. Where do we get grace? At the throne of grace, don't we? Are we restricted? Is there any restrictions there at all? Well, there is one. We got to be needy. But any time, we can come boldly into the throne of his grace and find grace to help in time of need. It's there. Just lay hold of it. You know, people that think they can keep themselves saved are not a needy people. They don't think they have a need. But when we see how far short we fall in Adam, then we can see that only his grace not only carries us on, but we abound constantly in this wonderful way that he brought us into. Let's see, we're the supply. All right, Philippians 4:19. We should read a few verses above that, I believe, to get the thought. Because those Philippian saints had sacrificed for Paul to supply Paul's needs. Find the verse that I want to read from here. Verse 15. It could go even back to 12, but Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessities. Not because I had desired a gift, but I desired fruit that ye may abound to your account. Now this is the reason these saints poured themselves out. They gave. It wasn't that Paul needed. He says, I have all, I abound, and I'm full. I have received Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And these gifts that they give Paul was called an odorous sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So here's what spurred verse 19 on, was the fact that their love for this gospel was so great, they poured themselves out. Philippians were not a rich meeting, but they gave beyond measure. So he said, all right, now my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, would we rather have a man supplying our needs or God supplying our needs according to his riches in glory? How much are they going to gain? And they didn't get it. They didn't do it for the purpose of gaining. That was another reason. They did it because they loved. But God's going to supply the need. Didn't say you supply all their wants. But this message of grace, you see, this is what they were manifesting. They was manifesting the message of grace to Paul. So Paul said, all right, God will supply your needs. And so this message of God's grace is a source of the supply that we take. Number 10, some fall from steadfastness, some fail the grace of God, and some fall from grace. Now, we talked about this falling from grace. Let's look up these two other two. Kenny, 1 Peter 3:17, and Gary, Hebrews 12:15. 2 Peter 3:17. There is a falling from a steadfast position. Now, read the next one with it. It's a comparative now. Now, we have to see both of these verses together. I'm surprised you didn't do that on a lesson sheet. Because what we're seeing here, seeing you know these things, watch out. Be careful. Terrible things are coming upon this earth. And we know it. That's what we're talking about at the beginning of this chapter. Where the heaven looking for the hastening into the coming of the Lord, where the heavens being on fire. And we know these things are coming. Then you beware. And don't get involved with error, because it's error that causes us to fall from a steadfast position. But in contrast to falling from steadfastness, we grow in grace instead. I tell you the truth, I am surprised many times of many of God's people, especially grace saints, that get involved into error simply because they don't thoroughly know. They've never really grown in a message of grace. And some of them have gone to grace meetings all their life, 50, 60 years, some of them, and still don't know the grace of God. We need to grow in grace or we're going to get involved in error. And I could give some examples, but I don't think I'll go into that. But I can name four right off the top of my head that are great examples of people that should be in a steadfast position and overcoming and abounding. Instead, they're wishy-washy. Grab a hold of every wind of doctrine and comes along. Well, these doctrines are going to be even more so in the last days. And we need to learn to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. But some do fall from a steadfast position. That don't mean they go to hell, does it? That means they go into error. All right, and some fail the grace of God. Hebrews 12. All right, again, thought. Again, we have to pick up the thought that is in these verses. That the people who don't lay hold of the grace of God are the ones that fall, or fail. They're the ones that fail the grace of God. And the word is real similar. Falling from this position of knowledge is the thought that we have in there. There's another verse in Hebrews. Here's a parallel verse in Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being made us of entering into his rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it. See, they're coming short of entering into the rest. We have a similar thought here, of coming short of a knowledge of his grace. And notice what happened. When we don't really know the grace of God, there can be a root of bitterness spring up and trouble God's people. Therefore, be defiled. So this is by not having a knowledge of His grace. We have several admonitions down through these. And then the next one is falling from grace. This is putting ourselves under law. We studied that before. Putting ourselves under the rituals of man. Then number 11, encouragement. Consolation of grace. Jude 24. I guess I jumped ahead of the gun. Did I read 24? I think I did a while ago. To him that is able to keep you from falling. Who's able to keep you from falling? Who's able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory? And it's by the grace of God that we can come into this place. And there's a lot of verses that we could, in fact, it seems like verse 24 is a prayer that Jude had. I'm going to read this from the Greek text. I think it's real interesting. I'll just glance at that here. Now to the one, that's what it should read. To this one, the one being able to guard you without stumbling and to set you before His glory, unblemished in exaltation. The word here used for falling or without stumbling is a similar word, and it also has a thought of the hind's feet that is able to walk on rough terrain and mountainous places without falling off. He gives us a split hoof that makes us able to walk. It's a separated walk unto Him. This has a lot of beautiful teachings in there, which we won't have time to get into. Then admonition of grace, Hebrews 13. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrine, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So we're not carried away by winds of doctrines, strange teachings. Don't drift along with them. But our hearts is established and confirmed with grace. See, if we really get established with a message of grace, we won't get involved in a lot of this false teaching that are going around. Not by foods, have not profited them and being occupied therein. I was thinking too of how many people are occupied, so occupied with foods and what to eat and what not to eat, and can't eat this and can't drink that, and put people under law. You see, grace doesn't do this. It establishes us in His way. Then the benediction of grace. Let's turn over back over to 2 Peter 3:18 again. Growing grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and forever. Amen. So this is the benediction. This ends in amen. Growing grace. How do we grow in grace? Well, 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we taste the word, the truth, that's in Christ Jesus. And this truth is the grace of God. This truth is eternal life. This truth is the life of Christ that causes us to grow up in Him. It's all the work of God that He accomplished for us on the cross. We read in our lesson sheet, now do you think that grace and eternal life encourages sinning? Or does it encourage looseness or spiritual laziness? Are doing as you please, or false theory, or false soap? No, it doesn't, does it? It's grace that keeps us going on. You know, if I thought for a minute that I had to keep myself saved, I'd have given up about 40 years ago. I'd have just thrown up my hands and quit. But I thank God that He revealed to me in a young life the message of His grace. Well, that's about all I have. Anybody got any questions?